Because Dr. Kober had to postpone a week, I'm like, well, everyone's going to be wanting to hear about Bible prophecy, and I wasn't going to steal any of his thunder, and not to say that I really could, but I didn't want to teach on the same things that he was going to teach on the next 2 weeks. But in my mind, I started thinking, well, why should we study Bible prophecy? Not in some arrogant way, or, you know, that we shouldn't study it, but I'm like, you know, why is it worth our time to do this? Why is it worth our time to have Dr. Kober come in and teach us 6 sessions on Bible prophecy? Why does it matter? You know, who cares? So that's what we're going to look at today. So it's kind of like what I would call a flyby sermon. It's really just giving you a list that we're going to go through rather rapidly. And just to give you some ideas to think about, I think I have under each one of them in your notes too, just a very brief explanation. I shrunk those down so they fit on 2 sides of a half sheet of paper too, so they're not really wordy, but hopefully they give you the idea to explain the point after today. So each point is not intended to, you know, exhaust the idea, not going to explain it in huge detail. And these are just things that came to my mind. You know, I'm sure you can find books with lists and all. These are just things that off the top of my head is, why is it good to study prophecy? And I just kept coming up with other things. I thought I would come up with 10. I've come up with 23, and you could probably come up with others. But I think I've got at least a good start on a list, and that's what we're going to look at. So hopefully that'll whet your appetite for next week. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into 23. Reasons. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and today really about your word some, Lord, how the way you've woven prophecy throughout all of Scripture, how it's there and how it relates to us. Lord, help us to understand how very important prophecy is in our lives and in our futures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's see. If you're a mathematician, 23 reasons. If I talk 2 minutes on each reason, that gives me how many minutes, Ted? 46. All right. We'll just see what happens, right? Okay. We have, I think, 4 slides. Well, we'll get them. They're pretty good, and I didn't put a lot of words to fill out. I think it's just usually, I think, only 1 word in each line. So let's get started here, okay? And these will hopefully make sense as we go on here. I tried to organize them by a little bit of logic, or the kind of pool them together as they work. So number one here, why is it so important to study prophecy? Well, to start out with, to teach the whole counsel of God. If you cut out prophecy, you cut out huge amounts of the Bible. You have to ignore huge amounts of the Bible. In fact, the challenge should be, how can you not study prophecy? You'd have a hard time not studying prophecy. In order to study the Bible, you have to study prophecy, or you're leaving out huge sections. By the way, what is prophecy? Well, let me just back up a minute because I forgot to go there. Prophecy. When we speak of prophecy, we're primarily talking about when God reveals something that will happen in the future that has not happened yet. When you think about prophecy, though, in the Bible, he's done that a lot. He's foretold the future a lot, but a lot of those things have come to pass. So when you study prophecy, you're not only studying things that haven't come to pass yet, most of which Dr. Kober will talk about in the next 2 weeks will fall in those categories, things that are yet to come. But there's also prophecies in the Old Testament where God foretells something will happen, and it already did. That's still prophecy. It's just fulfilled prophecy. So both of those things are included. Things that are still future, but also things that were future to other people that God told them would happen and ultimately did. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. But you have to teach prophecy to teach the whole counsel of God. Number two, Ted, how am I doing? You timing me? Okay. Number two, to see how all of the Bible fits together. If you just study one piece of Scripture, one book or one chapter, or some people like to look at one verse, and not necessarily wrong to do, but prophecy hooks everything together. They are the prophetic themes are the themes that tie all of Scripture together. The things that God will do, sometimes He prophesies in Genesis and they don't come to pass till the book of Revelation. Or they come to pass in the middle of history in the Old Testament. Or when Jesus comes to earth in the first, what they call Advent, or the first coming, when we call Christmas. Right? So it ties all of Scripture together. And it not any one book covers it all. Every book covers a part, but not all, of prophecy. Okay, and all of the story of the Bible, if you will. So to see how all of the Bible fits together, that's how it works. Okay? So prophecy ties all of the Bible together. Number three, to illustrate that the Bible is true and reliable. When we say that, we're talking about prophecy that has already been fulfilled, okay? Because how do you know the rapture is going to be true when the church is caught away? How do you know that's true? How do you know that's really going to happen? Well, the reason is because prophecy in the Old Testament also came true, okay? That idea, you can count on that. The Bible is true and reliable. And we're going to, I think, hit on another concept there in a minute, so it'll tie right in. So when we study prophecy, we look at God foretold this in the Old Testament, and it happened. He told them that, you know, they would be, the Israelites, they'd be carried off into captivity by a certain king, and they were, or they would be returned from captivity hundreds of years later by a specific king with a specific name, and it came to pass. All right? So you can see that the Bible is reliable, that what it says is true, and you can count on it. All right? So that's number three. Prophecy does that for us. Number four, another reason, to help us see that God keeps His Word. To help us see that God keeps His Word. Now let me read this out of your notes. I think I wrote it better than I think I can remember it. When God says something, you can fully count on it to be true. When He says something will happen, you can fully count on it to come to pass. So it's kind of tied in with the reliability of the Bible, but then it points it to the person who created the Bible and says, God, you can count on what God says to come to pass, right? So what God says is true, and what God says will come to pass will indeed happen, okay? And even though it might seem like a long time to you, or a long time to me, or a long time to mankind at all, God will keep His promise. Okay, whatever He says will happen will come to pass. And you see that with fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament. And so you can count on the fact that whatever God promises that's yet future, that has not been fulfilled, will indeed happen. All right. Number five. All right. To understand that God knows the future. Isn't it comforting to know that God knows what's going to happen when you don't? He doesn't tell you everything that's going to happen in the Bible, but He gives you key ideas, all right? But it lets you know that He knows what's going to happen, all right? How amazing is it that God can tell you what will happen in the future? Oftentimes in great detail. God knows what's ahead. God is that smart. He is all-knowing, or what we call omniscient. Okay? So why do you study prophecy? Why do we study prophecy? To understand that God knows the future. God is not just someone that helps you. He's the one that you can wholly rely upon. Okay? And that ties into number six here. It might bend your brain a little bit. It does mine anyway, but why is it important to study prophecy? To understand that God controls the future. He not only knows the future, but He controls the future. Now, if you understand, or think about this a minute, okay? There's no way you can say for sure something is going to happen in the future, for certain, unless you are controlling the circumstances that lead up to that. Does that make sense? So God can only tell you what for sure will happen in the future if He is in complete control of all the circumstances leading up to those events. How can He say Cyrus the king will let Israel go 400 years after they're going to be in captivity or whatever it was, I don't remember how many years, when He wasn't even born yet, unless He knows all of that and ultimately controls it? Otherwise, someone, you know, has a baby and it dies, and that was going to be Cyrus, and now everything is ruined. And it's not that way. God knows all the details and ultimately has control of all the details. So therefore, you can count on what He says with absolute certainty. He's not rolling the dice saying, well, come on, future. It is going to happen the way He says. Because He is not only omniscient, He knows everything, but He's also omnipotent. He controls everything. Okay, and we also throw in the concept of sovereignty too, that there's no one above God that can change Him. Okay? So to understand that God controls the future, so that's a huge thing. You don't have to worry, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. Well, the Bible tells you a whole bunch about the future. And you can count on it to come to pass because God controls the future. And He wins, by the way. I don't know if you read the whole book, but He does. So, okay, number 7 here. Why is it so important to study prophecy? To understand that God has a plan. All right? There's lots to be said about this, even in personal lives. Do you have a plan? Now, what are you intending to do? I've given the illustration years ago. I think I had to be about 5. I couldn't have been much more than that because we moved from this house when I was 5, right at the end of kindergarten. But I went out and Dad let me mow the lawn. And I thought it was amazing. And you could push, it was one of these push mowers that, you know, there's no power in it or something. And I'm like, amazing. And I'm like, I can make a K. You know, and an E, and then a V, because I had learned to spell my name and all the letters, and then an I, and then an N. And then I looked at the backyard, and I was overwhelmed because I didn't know what to do. There was grass everywhere yet that hadn't been mowed, and in my mind, I could not figure out a way to mow it. And do you mow around every letter? What do you? So then my dad sent my older brother out to finish the job, and all he did was mow over the top, right? That wasn't hard. But he had a plan. He could do that. Do you have a plan for your marriage, your life, your kids, or whatever? That the idea. God does give us a lot of help in those ways, but God started out from the very beginning of creation and had a plan. He had 6 days of creation, right? And He knew what He was going to do. He knew what order He wanted it in. He knew how much He was going to do every day. And then He knew He was going to rest on the seventh day. He has a plan for all of mankind. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation. It's not like He's winging it or figuring it out as He goes along. He's got it all planned out, right? All the way to the end of the book of Revelation. He tells you this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. All the details. All the way down to the new heaven and the new earth, and everything's done. Okay? So God has a plan from the beginning of time, and actually, as I understand Scripture, it was even before. He didn't start it before He had a plan, right? So He started His plan, but He has a plan. And that's amazing too, because it's not random, like evolutionists would say, that it all happened by accident. No, it all happened on purpose. That's why the earth is exactly the way it needs to be size-wise, and away a certain distance from the sun, and it has the exact moon and the exact distance away from the moon that it needs to be to have the tides that help us out. All of the above, you know, in every way, we have everything that it takes to support life and you know, all that works well. And that's just on a physical level. And God had a plan, okay? And God has a plan throughout time as well. He has a schedule or a timetable, okay? So that is just wonderful to know that you are not the center of the world and you are not the center of time. God is, and you are part of that. All right? Number 8, why is it so important to study prophecy? To help us know where we are in God's timetable. Isn't that kind of neat to be able to see in God's timetable, where are we? Right? I've taught you the 12-point Bible overview. And I'll just walk through it real quick. I'm not trying to teach you today, but just trying to review. But we started in Genesis with 4 events, right? We call it creation, then the fall, flood, Babel. That's saying a lot. That's about 2,000 years, okay? Creation, fall, flood, and Babel. And then there's 4 people, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's the book of Genesis. It's roughly 2,000 years of history in the book of Genesis. And then you have Moses coming on the scene. And so you have a mass exit, right? Out of the book, out of Egypt, Israelites are brought. God gives the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, if you will, on Mount Sinai. And then they get to the edge of the Promised Land. We haven't got here in the timeline of truth yet in our Sunday school class, but that's about where we're at. Up to this point, we've covered 2,000 some odd years of history. But then they send spies in, and they say, no, don't go in. Most of the spies say, don't go in. And then God ends up, they disobey God. They say, we won't go in. We're concerned for our children, you know, using that as an excuse. And God says, okay, how about this? I'll let you all die, and then I'll let your children go in. And so they let them wander for 40 years till they were all dead, the extent of wandering. And then God gives them the law again in Deuteronomy, okay? So you have the time of Moses. That's when Moses dies at the end of that. He's not allowed to go into the Promised Land either, if you recall. And then his second in command takes over, Joshua. And somewhere between 15 and 25 years, Israel conquers the land. The nation of Israel conquers the land, which some people have labeled Palestine or whatever, but it's the nation of Israel today, only much bigger than what they have right now. Okay? And then you have the book of Judges. 435 years of on and off rebellion against God. People doing what they wanted to do in their own eyes. Okay? Finally, the last judge and the first prophet is whom? Samuel, right? And Samuel ordains the first king. Do you remember who he is? And that's technically the first king of all of Israel, because there were kings before that. Saul, and then David. Who's after David? Solomon. And then after Solomon, his son divided the kingdom. Rehoboam divided the kingdom, right? And then, so they split up into 10 tribes and 2 tribes, the northern 10 and the southern 10. Then God sends all the prophets that you see in the Old Testament. Most of the prophets occurred after that time, right? And he sent them to the northern tribes, the southern tribes, and said, you need to turn back to God or I will send you off into captivity. And they ignore him. I think the north had 19 kings, the south had 17 kings, most of which were bad on both sides. And then God carries them off into captivity. Okay? Was it 722 BC? The northern tribes were carried off by Assyria. And carried off as in they carried some off and brought some back in to try and mix them up and lose their identity. And the southern tribes were carried off by Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 BC. Right? And then, after a period of time, I think it was 400 and some odd years, I don't remember, I'm trying to think now. 70 weeks. Minus 7, something. I don't know. Anyway, it's 400 and some years. God lets the southern kingdom return from Babylon. The others might trickle back or something. God sends Zerubbabel back with 50,000 people to rebuild the temple. God later, 50 years later, sends Ezra back to rebuild the people. They were in sin again already, the very same sins that they were carried away with. And then at the end of the Old Testament, from a historical perspective, is Nehemiah, where God sent him back to rebuild what? We all know Nehemiah rebuilt the what? The wall, right? To protect the city. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. And then you have the New Testament. So have we got to us yet? Some of us are pretty old, but we're not that old, right? My kids probably think I could, oh, what did you think of Moses? You know. Anyway, the New 400 silent years in the New Testament, God sends John the Baptist and then ultimately Jesus. He was born, just as it was said in Matthew and Luke, as it was foretold in the Old Testament, a lot of prophecy fulfilled with Jesus coming. He ministered after he was baptized around the age of 30. It could have been 33 or more. Some people think up to maybe 37 years of age. We don't really know. And then he was crucified and rose again, and then he ascended to heaven. Are we there yet? No, none of us have physically seen Jesus, right? And then what comes after that? The church age. What do we call the church age? Jesus said, I will create the church, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're somehow in there. Because at the end of the church age is what? Do you know? Probably do. But... the rapture. Yeah, we don't close in prayer. It's the rapture. Yeah. Okay? So we're somewhere in that section. So we did 8 of the Old Testament and then 9. We're in number 10 of God's plan. Somewhere along there. And I grew up hearing a lot of the prophecy teachings and all of that. And they even tried to let you know when Jesus was coming and all of that. And that's ignorance at best and foolishness at worst or whatever. But somewhere along there, we feel like we're toward the end of that. I never thought I'd be an adult, let alone be married, right? I used to think Jesus was going to come back long before I saw adulthood even. So boy, Jesus really, you know, snookered me in that. He didn't snooker me. I just didn't understand, you know, the whole process. And then after that, it's end times, which Dr. Kober will start with the rapture next week. And then eternity, after all the end time things are going to happen, which I'm not going to cover. End time tribulation, millennium, and so on, judgments and all that. And then eternity after time, if you will. Okay, so you can know where you are in the timetable. It's like, oh, we're here. And that makes a lot of difference even when you're studying the Bible to say, well, you know, I'm not Israel and I'm not in Israel either. So these things, some of these things apply only in a general way, not a specific way. Okay? It makes a difference when you live what addresses where you're at from the scriptures. It's all the Word of God, but some things are written to Israel where other things are written to the church. So to help us know where we are in God's timetable, that helps us understand things that we'll get into here shortly here. Number 9, as we study the prophecy, we can see the grace of God in action. In other words, He's going out of His way to help Adam and Eve. I don't know if you understand, but He could have just struck them dead and started over, right? Wipe them off the earth, start all over, let's try this again. He didn't. That was His grace. Remember, He made them skins of clothing from animals, right? Which they had to shed blood, which is seemingly a picture of what was to come with the Lord Jesus, as a type or a picture. What about Noah? Noah found what? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world was wholly evil, and Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God preserved mankind or humankind on the ark. We are all descended not just from Adam and Eve, but very specifically Noah and his wife. We're all directly descended from Noah and his wife, and of course Noah's three sons, obviously. One of the three sons, right? So we all the way through, and then we see how God is gracious to the nation of Israel. He selects Abraham out of a pagan nation. He raises him up, gives him a promise to be a multitude. You'll be a father of many nations, he says. And then he works, and he said, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's God's grace going on. And he ultimately promises the Messiah, actually from the book of Genesis onward, that someone would come and save people from our sins, right? That was God's ultimate act of grace, is to make us acceptable to God when we are wholly unacceptable to God because of our sin. And then Jesus is that ultimate gift of grace, where He died on the cross and paid every penalty for every sin so that we could be right with God. And then the only way we can be saved, the Bible says, is for by grace, that's what we're talking about here, you are saved through what? Belief or faith And that's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. So the whole idea, you can see God's grace in action. Ultimately, God offers grace, but people rebel against grace. And that's what you see too. In number 10, you see the rebellion of mankind in action. Throughout all of Scripture, you see where God gives Adam one... It sounds like I'm demeaning the thing, but he gives him one command not to do something. You can eat all of the trees of the garden. Every tree you see you can eat from, but one lousy tree. And Adam eats of that tree. He rebels against God. And then throughout all of Scripture, his oldest son kills the next oldest son. Cain kills Abel. And it just goes on and on and on through the rebellion of mankind. And no matter what God does, the nation of Israel, he draws them to himself. And they set up false idols and gods and all that and worship them and all of that. And they just continue to do that. And the Bible says, Jesus says, even in the book of John, he says, you know, that for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You heard of that verse, right? In fact, I think the kids had to memorize that this week for VBS. But it goes on to say too, you know what? Men rebel against God because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't even want God to be in their life. And so therefore, all that God does, they turn around and shake their fist at God. Not even interested. I don't care who you are. You have no business running my life because I'm taking over my own life. Right? The rebellion that you see of mankind throughout all of history. All right. Number 11. To understand the vanity of mankind. Rebellion is slightly different than vanity. Rebellion is kind of shaking your fists against God. Vanity is just chasing everything that's empty and worthless. And you see that same thing as well, too. I put here, connected to rebellion is mankind's vanity, pursuing the temporal and the empty. Wide is the path, the Bible says, that leads to destruction. That really is a form of a prophecy to say that most people will follow the wide path away from God. Okay? So they understand the vanity or the emptiness of mankind. Number 12. To know how God will deal with various nations. What's God going to do with the United States of America? That's a trick question because the Bible doesn't say. All right? The Bible doesn't say. Which some draw conclusions to say, and I don't think it's an unfair conclusion necessarily, that the United States of America will be somehow rendered ineffective. You know, third world country-ish, because they're not a player in the end times. I don't think that's an unfair statement. And looking at all of the current affairs today, that's not even a bad guess, right? But you go into different books of the Old Testament, and it talks about God's going to do something to Syria, God's going to do something with Egypt, God's going to do something with Edom, all of these specific nations. He'll do something with Gog and Magog, which Dr. Kober will speak about, I believe, in 2 weeks. He'll tell you who they are and what God's going to do to them. Okay? But he specifies a lot of different nations and what he's going to do with them. All right? So it gives you understanding of what's going to happen. Did you know Egypt will ultimately be blessed? That's kind of an interesting statement. I think it's because of the relationship with Israel has been more positive than not. But interesting. Just things like that. Number 13. More specifically then, why is it so important to study prophecy? To see how God will fulfill his promises to Israel. All right. Top of the back page there, it says history centers around one tiny nation, Israel. Beginning with Abraham, God has made unconditional promises, especially, or if you will, specifically to the nation of Israel, that he will fulfill. In other words, unconditional means that Israel does not have to do something for them to come to pass. Okay? Israel will have an eternal presence with an eternal ruler of the seed of David, the Bible says, which means he is an Israelite. And that's who Jesus is. He's descended from David, both from Mary's line and from Joseph's line, if you recall. So God will fulfill promises, specifically to the nation of Israel. Okay, number 14. Why is it so important to study prophecy? Number 14, to know that God will ultimately judge wicked men. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that you have God, the Holy Spirit, living within you. That's extremely profound, and I don't claim in any way to fully understand it. He indwells us, the Bible says. He seals us, indwells us, he enables us. But I believe at least one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is help us to recognize sin. Now, I believe a lot of that comes through the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. He enlightens us through that. But the Bible says that he convicts men of sin. And I believe that a Christian will have a sensitivity to sin. And when you live in a day of extreme sin, you are extremely grieved by sin. If you are walking with God, sin bugs you. It bothers you. It drags you. Just from you seeing it all over, it's burdensome to you. And I'm not talking about wrestling with temptation kind of sin. I'm just talking about seeing people in sin. You just grieve for all that goes on around you. All right? And you also see things that are just horrendous at times, and you're like, this is terrible, and no one is there to hold them accountable. And then you check yourself and say, wait, yes, there is. All right? Let me put it down here. It's in your notes here. Let me read this. Though in the present, wicked people seem to get away with their often very oppressive sins, we can take comfort in the fact that God misses nothing and that he will repay people for their works if they do not believe in his offering for sin. So do you understand that there is not a political figure, there is not a pastoral figure, there is not a business entity, person or whatever, that is sinning against God that will not ultimately be held accountable to God for those sins? And I don't know about you, I'm not I'm not desiring to take vengeance on somebody. But at the same time, you say somebody needs to do something. People cannot just do what they want forever and not be held accountable. And God says, well, I'm glad you asked, because vengeance is mine, God says. And I, what? Will repay, says the Lord. He will hold everyone accountable. And the Bible says that people who reject Jesus as their Savior will have all of their works, brought before God and be judged by those works before they're cast in the lake of fire. All right? Again, it's not a vengeful heart, but there's something inside of us as believers that desires to see justice. And listen, justice will be done. Hitler has not gotten away with anything. The lying politicians, and I'm just using it as a general term, if you're thinking something specifically, I'm not pointing at them today. The lying politicians or the immoral pastors, and I throw those in because religious leaders oftentimes are horrible in Jesus' day as in our day. Business scoundrels and all of that will all be held accountable by God. You see that in prophecy. All of that will be taken care of, right? How does it say the wheels of judgment of God grind exceedingly slow, but what? Exceedingly fine. In other words, they don't miss anything. All right? God will ultimately judge wicked men, and studying prophecy shows us that. God doesn't desire any perish, but all that come to repentance, but if they do not, he will hold them accountable for all the wickedness that they have ever done. The Bible even says down to every idle word. Wow. Number 15, why do you study prophecy? To authenticate the Son of God. Both comings, both arrivals, if you will. What do you mean by authenticate? How many here have a computer or a smartphone or a tablet or something like that? Okay. Do you have a password for it? Okay, you should probably, but unless there's nothing on there worth anything, all right? When you put in your password, you're authenticating that you are who you say you are. You have the right to go into that computer. Keys do the same thing. Keys are a form of authentication. It says that you have the right to drive that car. It belongs to you. Okay? Where I work, we have IDs that let me enter a building. They let me get on base. Okay? It authenticates me. It says, I am who I say I am, and I have the right to enter. Okay? Prophecy authenticates Jesus. It says that, oh, you know what? The Messiah of the Old Testament, the seed of the woman, all the way back in Genesis 3, and then it goes on to explain more and more, reveal more and more throughout Scripture. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be a male, not a female. Behold, you know, a son is born. He's going to be also God, not just man. He is going to be put to death. Okay? All of these things, in fact, there's over 60 major prophecies that were filled in, if I understand, by Jesus' first coming. By the way, that is statistically impossible to happen on a random basis. It cannot happen. You cannot make that happen. Stuff that's foretold 4,000 years before you show up, you cannot manipulate history to make it happen. Okay? It proves that Jesus is the one. He's the one. He's the one that God promised. He's who he says he is. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. When he rose from the dead, for example, he was declared to be the Son of God by that. Okay? Nobody else does that. All right? So that authenticates Jesus. By the way, the second time the Bible says he won't come in some kind of humble form. The Bible says everyone will know who he is when he shows up. And his second coming, every eye will see him, the Bible says. And there will be no confusion. Jesus said, beware, people will say, there's the Messiah, he's there or there or there. And he says, no, when he comes, you won't have to worry. I wonder if he's the one. Because you will have no doubt whatsoever. Okay, people will not have any doubt that he's the Son of God, because he will come in all his glory, not in his humble form to take on flesh to die like he did the first time. He will come in all his glory as the Son of God. He will come in power and vengeance and judgment. Okay, so prophecy authenticates him in the Old Testament up to his first arrival and also his second arrival, which is yet future. So it proves that Jesus is who he said he is. Okay? And it will continue to do that. 16. Reason number 16. Why is it so important to study prophecy? To give us a right view of life. There is no way you get a right perspective, right view of life if you don't study prophecy. Prophecy gives us the right perspective on life. It helps us to focus on what is important. It helps us to stay on track. Okay? If you understand that we're heading in a direction in God's plan that he's told us about, that we talked about earlier, you understand that, again, time does not center around you. Circumstances do not center around you. You're part of God's plan, and therefore, it's in your best interest to work in that direction. Right? That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Because the kingdom of God will ultimately be established. Work in his direction. Okay? He said, no man can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and whatever, serve the other. And he says, you either serve God or you serve things. And he says, serve God. Because that is the ultimate investment. That's the way you live your life. So prophecy helps us to have a right view of life. And I will develop that as we go here a little bit. Another one here, and this probably ties in a little bit overlap for what we've said before, but to help us make sense of world events. If I was not a Christian today, I think I would die of worry because of all that's going on all around the world today. But because I am a Christian, and because I understand what the Bible says, the things that are happening actually fall right into what God said would happen. Okay, the world does not embrace God. The world ultimately rebels against God. In fact, eventually they come under a world ruler that is called in the Bible the Antichrist. The world is not becoming better and better. They are collaborating to go against God in every way, shape, or form. Have you noticed? They're redefining everything that God started from the beginning of time until now. And now it's almost, I don't know if you notice in the news, but everything is acceptable except Christianity in every way. It's okay to do anything else, but if it's Christian, it's narrow and it's to be rejected. It's to be despised. And that's just not in the United States of America. It's all over. But if you understand the Word of God, you see prophecy as it is, you say, this makes sense because that's what God said would happen. It's working in the direction that God said it would. Okay? So it helps you make sense of world events. Happenings in the world can seem crazy at times. Prophecy helps us to see that God is working and is still in control. You know, it's like, oh no, oh no, this happened. You look at the Bible, oh, he said it would happen. I guess we're okay. Right? That idea. So, number 18. Reason number 18. To give hope in the midst of discouraging circumstances. This ties into what I said, like with the world events. Let me just read here. Events and circumstances can overwhelm us. Knowing prophecy helps us sort through events, keeps us from getting distracted, and helps us stay on course. We're not to be caught up in the world's river of rebellion that draws us away from God. Or even in one sense, fighting that river of rebellion. I believe we're supposed to be light and salt. I'm not saying that. But we're supposed to address it with spiritual, not natural means. Right? So the idea there is that we don't have to be discouraged by all that is going around us. Is it discouraging? Yes, absolutely. But just like I said about being grieved for sin and all that, but ultimately we can be encouraged because we know God is in control. It gives us hope in the midst of discouraging circumstances. We're still in the middle of them, but we know that there's more to it than that. Number 19. Out of 23. Are you amazed, Ted? All right. Number 19, to encourage believers undergoing suffering. Okay, let me read what I have here and then I'll expound a little more. Knowing prophecy is a huge help when going through suffering or difficult times. Prophecy gives hope because it tells us that our present circumstances are not permanent and they are not final. So in other words, things will change, our circumstances, and there'll never be a circumstance that is the end of your circumstance until Jesus comes back and you are with him forever. That'll be your final circumstance, okay? So I even see, well, throughout history, people have gone through suffering. They've held on to God's promises that say that this will change. This will be different when he comes, right? Just like when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died in your presence, right? That you sorrow, that you do not sorrow as others who have no what? Hope. He says, and then he goes on to say, because this isn't the end. This isn't the final circumstance. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those will God bring with him. And he says, ultimately, the ultimate circumstance, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are they sorrowing there? Yes, but are they sorrowing? He's encouraging them not to sorrow as others that have no hope. Because he says what? The Lord will bring them back, those that have believed. He'll bring them back, and we will be reunited in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. That's the final circumstance. So people throughout all of history, since that passage has been written, for example, have found solace and hope, knowing that this is not the end. This is not the final stopping point. And I see it even too. I believe that believers in the tribulation will be greatly encouraged by knowing where they are in the timeline, because it's very specific. Dr. Kober will get into that, I'm sure, to some degree in the tribulation, but also the hope that it's not going to, that there's more at the end. That's why people that have stood up for God have been murdered, have been burned at the stake and all of that. They've stood up. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, and you can read through there and find out, some of them have even been sawn in half. And you know what? They could find solace in the fact that you can cut me in half, but you cannot change my ultimate circumstances. Right? Jesus even said, don't fear the person that kills the body, but the person who can kill the body and soul in hell, he said. Right? You trust in God because that's where the hope is. So when you're suffering, it's like you look at the promises of God, and it's the what is in the future that gives you hope. Reason number 20, why study prophecy? To encourage us to live for the eternal. To encourage us to live for the eternal. Since this life is not the end, and what this life has to offer is temporary and passing away, knowing the future helps us to live for the future. Why put your time, effort, and energy into things that aren't going to last? Right? The Bible says people last forever and God lasts forever. Those are good investments. Things don't last forever. Right? I'm going to read a passage that relates to that at the very end when we close. But God wants us to live for eternity. Not for the temporary, not the things that drag us down. Those things, the Bible says, distract us, and they cause us, they choke us so that we become unfruitful. We become spiritually worthless. And God wants us to be fruitful believers. Number 21, why is it so important to study prophecy? To inform us that our works will be judged. Kevin, I thought you said that our works wouldn't be judged. If we were saved, I thought you said our works wouldn't be judged because that's what happens to the people that are thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that's true. Their works are judged. By the way, you're not saved by your works, the Bible says. But your works will be judged either way. You're saved because of what Jesus has done for you. If you get what you deserve, you'll be in hell with me in the lake of fire. Okay? If we get what we deserve, we'll all be there. In horrendous punishment, and we will deserve that. But because Jesus came and paid the penalty and took the punishment for our sins, and we believe on his payment as the one who took it for us, we do not have to pay that lake of fire penalty. But it determines our relationship with God, not our rewards. The Bible says if we reject God, we're still evaluated by our reward, our actions. They will be rewarded for their works. And the Bible goes on to say, it hints at the idea that it'll be worse for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment that rather than you, because you heard and did not respond. Jesus said to Bethsaida, the people in Bethsaida, for example. So there's levels of hell, if you will, levels of the lake of fire, levels of punishment. They reject God. They're judged by their works. We accept God. The Bible says there's a judgment for believers as well. And the Bible says we will be judged by our works. The Bible says all the things that are worthless, we said we're to live for eternity. If they're not for eternity, the Bible says those will be thrown out. They'll be worthless. And then whatever's left, we will be rewarded for our works. Gold, silver, precious stones, right? The other stuff, the wood, hay, the stubble, the temporary stuff, we get no credit for wasting our life on stuff. We get credit for investing our lives, seeking the kingdom of God, doing what God wants. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Are we in heaven because of our works? No, we're in heaven because of what Jesus has done. But we still get rewarded for what we do. And some people will have absolutely nothing. The Bible says they will be saved, yet so is by fire. All the worthless works are burned up and there's nothing left. And God says, I have nothing to reward you for because there's nothing there to reward you. Are you still a child of God? Yes. But is there a reward? No. Some people will have amazing rewards, probably people you've never heard of. And they'll have amazing rewards because of their faithful service to God in this life. Number 22. Why study prophecy? To warn us of things that will come. I just put down here, we should never be caught off guard. Because prophecy forewarns us of things. For example, we are warned of perilous times and deceptive teachers that will come. It tells us in the last days, perilous times will come. This will be the way people will, that's will be their attitudes and actions. It says that there'll be people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. God warns us of that in the Word of God. Why should we be caught off guard then when things like that happen? Okay? So prophecy warns us of things to come. Number 23, to share what eternity will be like. The Bible doesn't say a huge amount about what it's going to be like. By the way, anyone here planning on spending eternity in heaven? This is a trick question, by the way. The Bible says we don't spend eternity in heaven. We spend eternity where? On the new earth, right? So if you go to heaven, it's going to be very lonely because no one else will be there. Ultimately, right? Heaven is kind of like God's temporary abode till the Bible says he will come and dwell with us. Okay? So we'll live on the new earth forever with God, the Bible says. There'll be no sickness, no crying, no disease, no death, any of that kind of stuff. For those that have been saved, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have perfect bodies, we'll have perfect everything. There will be no sin. Let me read here. Prophecy gives us a glimpse of what eternity will be like. It tells us about our new bodies, new heavens, new earth. A new Jerusalem. It tells us that sinners will be judged forever in the lake of fire, and believers will live forever in the presence of God on the new earth with great blessing. It encourages all men to be saved, but declares that many will not be. Can I give you one passage of Scripture that illustrates the importance of prophecy? It's just one illustration. It probably highlights more number 20 than anything. But it's 1 John 3. I'll start in verse 28 of chapter 2. And I'm going to read 5 verses and then I'll close. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, that's a prophetic happening yet to happen, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's just so much there. That's a whole sermon in itself. But that's just an example of what the Word of God ties in the future with the present. 23 reasons why we should study Bible prophecy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your amazing love throughout all of history and giving Jesus to be our sin bearer for us. And Lord, eventually the ruler on earth, but Lord, He is our ruler now as our Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding and, Lord, help us to obey You with all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.